You and I need to be careful when it comes to overconfidence. Buyer beware. Is God really in this? And I think we as Christians have had those times when we've been taken in, haven't we? When everything just seemed to line up and we say, well, you know what? This must be God's will. Even though it goes against scripture, though it goes against principles, though it goes against wise counsel. Now, this can be a very tricky thing sometimes to try and figure out, because God can open doors, but so can Satan. And you and I have got to take a step back sometimes and say, all right, who's opening the door here? Just because something looks like a golden opportunity. Is God in this thing?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts once again, Acts chapter 27. We'll continue our series here in this tremendous book, Acts chapter 27. A number of years ago, there was a lumber company that needed to hire some lumberjacks, and the boss of the lumberjacks was interviewing these various men who came in for a job, and there was one in particular. He came in, he was just a little guy, he had this huge axe. And the boss looked at him and he said, can you cut trees? He said, yeah, I can cut trees. He said, well, there's a grove of trees over there. Start hacking on one of them. And the guy went over there, and less than a minute, he cut the whole grove down. Just chop, 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 chop. And it's like, wow. Came back in, and the boss took one look at him and he said, where did you learn to chop wood like that? The little guy said, the Sahara Forest. He said, well, you mean the Sahara Desert, don't you? He said, well, it is now. You know, looks can be deceiving, can't they, sometimes? And we're going to look at a passage here today that really, it appeared to be going one way, but then, ooh, it went the other way. It zigged instead of zagging. And we pick it up in verse number 13 of Acts chapter 27. It says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which it called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, this started out like such a sure deal. The south wind blew softly, and these folks said, let's get in this ship and make a run for it. And it totally backfired. The message today is entitled, basically, Beware of Overconfidence. Beware of overconfidence. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now for enabling us to meet like this at this time of the week. We pray that you'd bless this time in your word. We pray that it would glorify our Savior. And we pray that it would help us to remember as God's people to be careful about being overconfident, not being fooled, but humbly trusting in our God. We pray for your help in this. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think we're all aware of what it means if we have a false security. And it's summed up in many different ways, expressions. We say, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Or we'll say, well, the verdict's not in yet. Or we'll say, well, it's not over until the fat lady sings. Or we'll say, it ain't over until it's over. And how true that all is. In other words, not so fast, not so fast. Wait a minute here. You know, at the core of all of this is something called overconfidence. Being overly confident, drawing a premature conclusion. In other words, if I do this or if I do that, then this should be the outcome. This is the way it ought to work. This is the way it ought to go. Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16 that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that just seems okay, but it goes south. And quite often it goes south quickly. Things are looking good and all of a sudden the wheels fall off. You know, if you go west of here into the state of Montana, you will find the site of the Little Bighorn, Custer's last stand. He actually took off from Bismarck when it was Dakota Territory back in 1876. And it was a hot June day and he headed out and he was on his way to fight the Indians. And he had over 200 men. He thought, we've got this cavalry and we'll take care of business real quickly. But unbeknownst to him, the Indians had amassed a bunch of Native Americans to fight against Custer. And it was a massacre. That's why it's called Custer's Last Stand, 3,000 to 200. And Custer went down because of his overconfidence. And truly, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, last time we saw that Paul had finally gotten his go-ahead to head on to Rome. King Herod, no less, had said, you've appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you'll go. And as we opened the message last time, we saw them amassing some folks on the dock there at Caesarea, some soldiers, some sailors, some prisoners, and a very kind centurion by the name of Julius who was going to oversee Paul all the way to Rome. They start zigzagging and island hopping and going from place to place. And finally, they get to this place by the name of Fair Havens. And it took them forever. And now they're behind schedule. And Paul has leadership from the Lord. And he says, I don't think we ought to leave here. I don't think we ought to head out of here. I think that there's going to be much harm to this ship and maybe our lives if we do this. But they poo-pooed him. They thought, what does a Christian know? The sailors looked at this little guy, this little preacher, and said, what does he know? And the captain looked at him and he said, I don't know what he knows. And the centurion went, well, he really doesn't know much about sailing. He's a theologian. And so they all just kind of downplayed his advice. And Paul was overruled by the experts. And by the way, that's happened many times down through the centuries. You've got the Darwinians who poo-pooed Moses because they're the experts when it comes to creation versus evolution. You've got the scientists who poo-pooed the saints and the scriptures because, well, this is science and they ought to know what they're talking about. Well, to the world, Paul didn't look like he knew what he was talking about. And so they just kind of brushed him aside. And we're going to see today how that ends up. Beware of overconfidence. We see, first of all, the skewed signal. There's a false indicator that lures these sailors in. They think it's a good omen. The south wind is blowing. Let's make a beeline for it. We pick it up in verse number 13 of Acts 27. It says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing fence, they sailed close by Crete. Now, if you look at this map behind me here, notice, first of all, the blue arrow. That's Caesarea. That's where Paul was in jail for 2 years. Finally, he's on his way to Rome. If you look to the far left and the upper left, you see Rome there indicated by that yellow arrow. So back to the blue arrow. They take off from Caesarea. They're trying to get to the yellow area. And they work their way up to Sidon and then around the north side of Cyprus. And then they get into Myra. And then they start heading west. They're making a beeline for Crete. And it takes them forever. Now they're way behind schedule, so they've zigzagged from Salmone up to Fair Haven, and that's where they're kind of looking at the situation now, thinking, should we head out of here or not? And Paul's saying, this is a bad idea. This is a bad idea. They're saying, but this isn't a commodious harbor for us to winter in. We want to go where there's nightlife and women of the night and plenty of booze flowing. And so they wanted to get to the Red Arrow there. And it's only 75 miles away, Phoenice. And so they think the coast is clear. With any luck, we'll make it there in a very short time. And by the way, Phoenicia is modern-day Lutro as far as we know today. Notice these words in verse 13. It says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. There's that south wind. It's blowing softly. It's a seducing wind. It says there's nothing to worry about. Let's go ahead with this here. When the south wind blew softly, may I just stop here and say, We need to be careful about those soft winds, those seducing winds, those south winds, those winds that kind of are false indicators in life that say, hey, it'll be okay. Look, the circumstances apparently are lining up, so this is what probably I'm supposed to do. And we can get that impression so many times that from this point on, it's going to be smooth sailing. And I think we as Christians have had those times when we've been taken in, haven't we? When everything just seemed to line up and we say, well, you know what? This must be God's will. Even though it goes against scripture, though it goes against principles, though it goes against wise counsel, I just have this good feeling about this. And so we get lured in by a south wind. We head out with this south wind. It seems so right. There's favorable conditions, but somehow we end up in a storm. And sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes years. But sometimes we even shipwreck. Now, this can be a very tricky thing sometimes to try and figure out, because God can open doors, but so can Satan. And you and I have got to take a step back sometimes and say, all right, who's opening the door here? Just because something looks like a golden opportunity. Is God in this thing? You know, that's a reason to have a walk with God, folks. There are a number of reasons to have a devotion life and a quiet time. But I'm telling you, you and I need to have a closeness to the Lord so that we have the mind of Christ, so that we know when we're not being fooled. We also need to stay aligned to a New Testament church. This is why I've, for decades now, been riveted to a New Testament church. Because first of all, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We know that there's something special about the church. Secondly, we know that it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And isn't it truth that we want? We don't want to be faked out. And so we stay aligned to a New Testament church. We know, thirdly, that the manifold wisdom of God is given to a New Testament church. So why would we not take advantage of that advantage? So I stay close to a New Testament church. Now, there's also something else I need to caution you about here. When you're trying not to get faked out, be careful about making impulsive decisions. God normally uses the word wait, and you find it all over the Bible. It's the devil that says, no, just go ahead, go for it, be impulsive here. And these sailors took a look at this south wind and they said, it's now or never. We better go for this thing now. Now, let me just say, fourthly, when it comes to trying to make a wise decision, be neutral. Don't have your druthers. Try and leave that up to God. Just say, you know what, I'm just going to be neutral, and I'm going to just let God make the decision for me. These sailors weren't neutral. These soldiers weren't neutral. They didn't want to stay in Fair Haven. They knew there was more partying in Phoenice and a bigger town, and so they rushed through this door, and they're going to live to regret it. Let me just say, there's something I'm currently considering right now, and what I'm talking about, I'm trying to practice. Watch those south winds, those soft south winds. Notice again in verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly. Here's these soldiers, these sailors, they're on the seaside and the shoreline, and they're putting their finger up, and they're saying, it's a south wind, we're going north. And it's a soft south wind. And they start high-fiving each other. They start taking their victory lap. They start saying, this is going to work for sure. You know, we're the experts. And so they start circling around Paul, giving him the eye, shoving him a little bit, saying, ha, ha, ha. You didn't know what you're talking about, did you? Notice this south wind here. And in verse 13, the Bible says, they loosed from thence, having obtained their purpose, sailed close by Crete. Can you see them there loosing, thinking, this is it. Now we've got it made. And thinking, God's in this. But they're so overconfident. You know, back in 1961, Arnold Palmer was playing in the Masters, the golfer. And he had a one-stroke lead going into the final hole. And he teed off, and oh man, it was just a beauty. It was great. He thought, okay, I'm sailing in. And he walked up to the ball, and he saw a friend of his come out and extend his hand and say, congratulations, this thing is over. And Arnold Palmer shook his hand. He turned around, and he said later, I totally lost my focus. He said the next two shots, one went into the sand trap, the other one flew over the green. He missed his putting, and he lost the Masters. He said, I learned a vital lesson right then and there. about overconfidence. You and I need to be careful when it comes to overconfidence. Buyer beware. Is God really in this? You and I can ignore the stern counsel of a sovereign God and say, well, it just kind of seems right. The south wind looks perfect, and there we are thinking this is it. Well, here's these sailors thinking this is perfect, and they're rolling their eyes at Paul, and they're thinking this is going to be a piece of cake. This is easy sailing. And so the Bible tells us in verse 13, they loose from the dock. They're smiling. They're whistling. They go close by Crete, the underside of the island. They're staying close enough to land. Everything's safe. They're playing it safe. And in verse 14, everything changes. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclean. Not long after. I mean, that soft south wind is blowing them along, and they're going, ha, 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 this is easy street. But not long after, it didn't take too long, they're out to sea now, and a huge wind comes up, and now they're committed, they're in it too deep. There's a sudden, drastic change. There's a typhoon, there's high winds, headwinds, and they are at the mercy of the sea, and they have this sinking feeling. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we kind of venture out and, oh, okay, everything's going, this is fine, and all of a sudden, oh no, something goes awry. This is the disaster that Paul had prophesied. Paul had said this was coming. And really, outside of Paul and maybe Luke and Aristarchus, nobody on board expected this. All of a sudden, they're fighting for their lives, afraid of going down. You know, back in 1912, they built a ship over in Ireland called the Titanic, sailed it to Southampton, people got on board, and everybody thought, this is a done deal, we're going to America. Because even the media boasted, not even God could sink this ship. Well, they were in the area of icebergs, and the telegraph operator received 5 warnings, no less. Slow down, there's icebergs, there's danger. And finally, the 5th one, he got exasperated, and he told the guy, shut up, I'm busy. And within 35 minutes, they hit an iceberg, and you know the rest of the story, it's history. Not even God can sink this ship. That's overconfidence. We find in verse number 14, here's what happens. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclean. Euryclean is a north-northeasterner, they call them. It's a foul wind. It's a wind out of the northeast. It roars down the mountains of Crete unexpectedly. There they are on the south side of Crete following the land. All of a sudden, this wind roars down the mountains, and it begins to blow them out to sea and off course. And every sailor on board knew what was going on. That was a dreaded wind. Euryclean was a dreaded wind to the sailors, kind of like the gales in November on Lake Superior. It's just infamous. And so now they're going, oh no, they had a skewed signal. Secondly, they had a sudden scare. It came out of nowhere. In verse 15, it says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, Luke says, we let her drive. And so what they've done is they were dragging this anchor, and all of a sudden it's not working. So they pull it up, and they have no choice. They can't fight against that wind, that Euryclean. They've got to go in the same direction of it, although it's not the direction to Rome. And so here they are frantically trying to gain control of this boat, knowing that if they didn't, it would be fatal. Notice in verse 16, it says, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, this is a frantic time. It's just panic time. And so they're trying several emergency measures here. And notice it mentions we had much work to come by the boat. Wasn't talking about minding the boat they're in, but trying to bring in this towboat behind that most ships would tow behind with a rope in case they got into a shallow harbor. If they had to take an excursion into land and they couldn't do it with the ship, they would get in this little boat they had in tow there. And now we find Luke saying that we had to bring in that boat because it's swamped, it's full of water. And notice the we there, by the way. Verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. This is Luke writing, meaning He's on board, he's on deck, and he's helping out as well. Because everybody on board in this terrible storm is helping out. It didn't matter what rank you had, or how much money you had, or the title behind your name. It was all hands on deck. And may I say that social distinction disappears at times of crisis. And it doesn't matter if you're a general or a colonel or a peasant. This is a fight for survival here. If you look behind me here, you'll notice on the map, they only had 75 miles to cover from Fairhaven, the Green Arrow, over here to this Clata or Phoenix. They were getting close, but all of a sudden that wind came roaring out of the mounts of the island of Crete, and it started blowing them south. They wanted to get straight up to Rome, but notice how far west they're going to be blown off course, and notice how close they're going to get to the northern tip of Africa there, northern Africa and Cyrene there. And so they're getting blown way off course. Now, in verse 17, Luke says, which when they had taken up, meaning that towboat, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, that is of northern Africa, they strake sail, and so were driven. They're terrified. This is a knockdown, drag-out storm at sea. I don't know if anyone here has ever been at a storm at sea. I never have. I've been in Duluth in November when the waves are coming off of Lake Superior so strong that they're knocking big rocks up on the shore there, but I've never been in a storm like this. It'd have to be petrifying. Imagine no land within miles. If you drown, there's nothing but a mile of sea below you. Now, we find in verse 16 that they do something to the ship. Actually, in verse 17, it tells us that they undergirded the ship. You say, what's that talking about? Well, that's when they would take ropes, big ropes, or even cables from one side of the ship down around the hull and winch them tight on both sides. That ship is getting so tossed around and so distorted in the waves there and the swells that those planks are starting to bust and burst apart. And so to try and hold that boat together, and there's full of grain in the base of it there, they put these cables around the ship and they winch him to help with the severe pounding that ship has taken. It's called frapping. Now, also in verse number 17, it mentions quicksand. It says that they did this lest they should fall into the quicksands. These quicksands are basically the shoals or the sandbars of northern Africa, the coast of northern Africa. It was a dreaded graveyard for sailors. You did not want to get sucked into that area. We see this sudden scare, but thirdly, we see this somber ship. In verse 18, Luke goes on. It says, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighten the ship. Now, what are they doing here? Well, they're taking now the cargo out of the ship and they're throwing it overboard. You say, well, why? Because as they're going through these swells, the heavier they are, the more water coming over the deck and into the ship. The grain is wet by this point anyway. And so they're trying to lighten the ship so it would be more buoyant and float on top and it would take on less water. But in the process, they're losing that grain. They're losing that cargo. They're losing the profit that the captain was so dearly wanting, and it's all going into the ocean here. So it really wasn't that good a move now, was it? And Paul could have rubbed it into the captain here, but they just had to leave Fairhaven, didn't they? And I'm sure now that Paul's words are resonating in the ears of all those sailors and all those soldiers there. In verse 19, Luke says, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Here's Luke on board, on deck, once again helping out. And they've gotten rid of the cargo. They've gotten rid of the grain. But now they're throwing overboard the tackling. I mean, the very rigging of the ship, anything of weight, they're tossing it into the Mediterranean because when your life is on the line, that stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. You don't worry about the money. Now, part of the tackling here would have been the main mast. Big, huge beam that the sails would be tied to, and it weighed a ton. And that big mast, of course, was causing them to teeter, and it was causing weight in the boat. And their only chance of surviving was to take, and with all hands on deck, toss that thing into the ocean. to try and lighten the boat. Well, you see now they are doing everything possible. They are desperate. And where is their confidence now? I'm sure they're thinking of that counsel that they had ignored there. And again, that's why we need to know this book. We need godly counsel. We need to be riveted to New Testament church. We need to not be impulsive, because we need God's mind on matters like this. Paul had it. The rest of them didn't. In verse 20, Luke goes on. He says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." The Bible tells us neither the sun shone nor the stars showed for days. Now, they got into this mess within 2 days, I figure, maybe 3 at the most. But now it's been many days, and it's been stormy and cloudy. They can't see the sun. They navigate by the sun. They navigate by the stars. There's no way of navigating because they can't see those things. And now they're just drifting toward North Africa, where the ship would be destroyed. And the Bible says that no small tempest was laid upon them. That word tempest is found 18 times in the Bible. It's never good news. It's always talking about something turbulent. In fact, even the Sea of Galilee, a little Sea of Galilee back in Palestine, could have storms like this on it. And we read in the four Gospels where it happened more than once. And in Matthew 8:24, it says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he," that is Jesus, "was asleep." Now the tempest is out in the Mediterranean. And with every swell, every tempest, we find that ship is creaking as it plunges down and up and down and up. And there's gale force winds. There are sheets of rain falling sideways. There is the blistering wind. And below, there's men perhaps stuffing rags in the cracks of the planks that are busting down there, trying to keep the water from coming in. Back up on deck, nobody's able to stand without holding on to something. Everybody's seasick. There's white caps everywhere. And they've done all that they can. But the situation looks bleak. Notice how it's worded in verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." All hope was gone. They had resigned to death, death by drowning. They were already picturing their corpses lying on the floor of the Mediterranean Sea, perhaps half a mile or a mile down. All hope was gone. There was an S-4 submarine years ago that was rammed by another vessel. And that submarine sank immediately to the ocean floor. And there on the ocean floor, they lost power, they lost oxygen, they lost light. And it basically became a prison of death for those men on board that submarine, waiting for help as they tried off the coast of Massachusetts as quickly as possible to dispel help to that disaster there. And one diver put his helmeted ear to the side of that submarine there on the ocean floor, and he could barely detect some kind of tapping taking place. It was the dots and the dashes of Morse code. And on the other side of that wall, there was somebody tapping out, "Is there any hope?" Folks, that seems to be the cry of humanity. I mean, what's life without hope? And we find here these men on board this ship saying, "We have no hope. It's up to the gods of the Mediterranean." And yet there was Paul who said, no, this is up to the God who's in control of the Mediterranean. Paul had a promise that he was going to Rome, and he knew something they didn't know. We see that somber ship, but finally we see this significant statement made in all of this. What can we learn from this? Basically, to watch that swagger, watch that overconfidence, watch that attitude of, "Well, this is a piece of cake." You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You know, we might want to listen to God, folks, or God's representative. You know, when Paul told those men, "This is a bad idea," that was God speaking through the prophet saying, "This is a bad idea. They didn't listen. You know, for years now, we've had this humanistic society, basically, that thinks that Christians are weird, thinks that Christians are fanatics, thinks that Christians are nuts, thinks that Christians are backwards, that Christians ought not be taken seriously. And we have schools in our land here that have tossed out the Bible. They have tossed out prayer. They have tossed out the mention of God. We have kids that are going off to colleges. And in those colleges, they are being told that the Bible is written by men. It was just a man-made invention here. And the faith of these college students is being shredded by liberalism and humanism. And we have a society now that has basically put a fist in the face of God. Well, did you know that God always has the last word? And God always has the last laugh. In Psalm 2 and in verse 4, the Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." We have a God that sits in the heaven that sees this folly of mankind, and it's a joke. The Bible says the Lord shall have them in total confusion, total chaos, total derision. We read in Psalm 59:8, "But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." You know, we have a God that has designed mankind to live by his tenets, to live by his truth, to live by his book. But man has abandoned this book. And we have a society now that has ended up in a storm. And we have chaos in this world, chaos in this country. You know, as Christians, we know how this thing's going to end. We can say we've read the last chapter. We have. And don't be fooled by what you see. You know, I find about 1000 BC, there was a big giant that swaggered out into the valley of Elah by the name of Goliath. And there was this little shepherd boy who kind of trotted out there with nothing but a slingshot. And there was a showdown about to take place, but beforehand, that giant said, "Come to me and I'll feed your carcass to the fowls of the air." But the little boy won, didn't he? The young man with the slingshot won. The giant was overconfident. By the way, we find a man by the name of Samson back in Judges, a strong man, who was hanging out with harlots, who was living a carnal life. And three times he tells a lie to this floozy by the name of Delilah about where the source of his strength was. Finally, she gets it out of him. And he awakens with a haircut, unknowingly. And she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon thee." And he goes, "I'll go out and shake myself as at other times." That didn't happen. He ends up blind. He ends up at a mill. He ends up like an ox grinding wheat because he was overconfident, so sure of himself, so cocky and such a swagger. Don't be fooled by a false sense of security. You say, "Well, but Pastor, that was Samson. He was God's man." Yeah, I know that. I know that. Even Christians can get out of line at times and think, "Well, you know, nothing's happened yet." And you want to wince because God has a different timetable than we do. Always. Careful of that swagger. Now, if that's true of a believer, where does that leave the unbeliever? You know what the Bible says? 1 Peter 4 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" How true that is. What'll be the end of those who don't believe this book, who don't follow the Lord, who don't have Bible salvation? You say, "Ah, poo-poo, I'm no worse than anyone else." You know, that's a lot of the problem. People are getting this false security by looking horizontally at others and saying, "I'm no worse than anyone else. I basically am as good as everybody else." Well, that's not good enough. And really being like everybody else is not a good idea, because Jesus said in Matthew 7, "The road to hell is broad and wide, and many are on it. The road to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it." There's going to be a number of folks on Judgment Day saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, and didn't we do that, and didn't we do the other thing? I was baptized, I took communion, I got confirmed, I believe in God." Friend, that's not going to get you to heaven. That's not going to get to heaven. None of that will get you to heaven. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Don't be fooled. There's going to be a lot of shock at the great white throne judgment. You know, in the days of Noah, sin was rampant. There was immorality everywhere. Every thought was a dirty thought. Every invention was a dirty invention. There was sodomy abounding. It was just raunchy. Raunchy. Sin was rampant. Jesus said in Matthew 24, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice we find, as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be like that when our Savior comes back. And folks, it's like that now. It's like that now. We have a society that is laughing way too loud. You know what the Bible says in Numbers 32? But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Don't be lulled into a false security. Don't be taken in by a false salvation. We read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Just stop there. There is a wage or a price to be paid for sin. The death spoken of here is the lake of fire and eternity in hell. Now, I love the rest of the verse because it gives hope. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't get saved by doing good works, getting baptized, taking communion, going to church. Those things might be okay within themselves, but the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do with a gift? You accept it. You simply receive it. It's already been paid for. You don't have to pave your way to heaven with your good works. Jesus paid it all. And we sung that song earlier today. The most important thing you'll ever determine is where you're going to spend eternity. Don't assume anything. Be sure about this one thing. You know, you have an eternity-bound soul. This is no time to be overconfident about where you're going to spend eternity. Jesus actually said, except you humble yourself and become as a little child, you cannot be saved. You cannot accept the kingdom of God. And so if you're here and you're not saved, if you're listening, you've never been born again, get that taken care of. If you're a Christian listening today, watch that overconfidence. We need to walk humbly before our God. You know, in James 4, it says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Watch that swagger. If the Lord will, first of all, we'll live, and then we'll be able to do this or that. God help us. There's a verse back in the Old Testament that I think is one of the greatest proclamations made in the whole Bible. It was said by a king by the name of Jehoshaphat, and there are three very important components in this verse. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. He says, O our God, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. If you're a child of God, never forget that. Really, when it comes to life, we have no might against the opposition, the wiles, the hordes of hell. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Secondly, neither know we what to do. You say, well, I know what to do. You don't. The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to know his way. There have been so many times I've been driven to my knees with the admission that I don't know what to do. And you don't either. Neither know we what to do. So what do you do then? I love the last part. But our eyes are upon thee. Get your eyes on the Lord. Walk with God. Have that fellowship with him. In Micah 6 and in verse 8, we'll close with this. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, notice, and to walk humbly with thy God. May we lose the swagger. May we lose the overconfidence. 2,000 years ago, there was a little preacher who said, I've got a word from heaven, and I don't think we ought to venture out into the Mediterranean. We ought to winter here. It's not going to end well. He got voted down by the experts. Everybody poo-pooed him. On top of that, the south wind blew softly. And everybody thought, But it doesn't end well, does it? Be careful of those slam dunk situations. Beware of overconfidence.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.